1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know we have, you know, quite a few visitors here tonight. Glad you're here. And on Wednesday nights, I'm normally going through a series. Did a series on the prayers of the saints, both Old and New Testament, for many months. And we stopped that a few weeks ago, and I'm just kind of touching base on different subjects as I feel directed to do. And so we're going to be here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here this evening and for what goes on in this Bible study here and then what goes on in the teen ministry, what is going on in each class in the Iwana ministry. Lord, we want to ask you to work through every teacher. We ask that you would work, Father, not only through the teachers but in the lives of every student, that you give us ears to hear your word and act on it. I thank you for those who have been saved here recently and ask you to continue to do that. And Lord, I just thank you for those who are visiting with us tonight, that they came by to be with us. We thank you for that. Pray you bless them for it. And Lord, thank you for this book and thank you that it is changing lives. And I ask, Father, that you would just continue to do that in me and in each of us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. But we have the mind of Christ. The very last phrase in the last verse of this chapter. But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know you have already the mind of Christ? You're aware of that. I hope you're aware of that. Now, whether you know it or you do not know it, whether you understand it or do not understand it, makes no difference. You have the mind of Christ. If I believe this book, then I have to believe what it tells me. Of course, this is written to someone who's born again, someone who knows Christ, someone who loves the Lord Jesus. But he tells us this, that if you are saved, you already possess the mind of Christ. This is a statement of truth, a statement of fact that most Christians do not acknowledge. Most Christians don't acknowledge this. There's another fact. There's a natural man that has a natural mind. And we're told this in this same passage. The natural man with the natural mind, the Bible tells us, cannot understand or accept that which is spiritual. So I want you to go back to look at verse 14 through 16. I'm in the book of Romans right now, so I better get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But look at verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So, the natural man, we're told, has a natural mind. Every human being on the face of the earth has that. Doesn't matter what nation they're from, what language they speak, whether they consider themselves Christian or Hindu or Buddhist or atheist, doesn't matter. Every man, every woman has a natural mind. The spiritual man, we're told in verse 16, has the mind of Christ. It doesn't use the statement or the phrase, the spiritual man has a spiritual mind. He says you have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. Now, I'm just going to take my time in looking at this. We may not get very far tonight, and that's okay. So what does the term natural really mean? What is he referring to here? The word, if you were to look it up, it means sensual. Now, you already know this. You have five senses. You have taste, touch, smell, sight, and sound. We, with the natural mind, are stirred by what we see. Debbie and I went out for our 40th anniversary out west to Yosemite. We got to see the redwood forest. We got to see just a lot of natural beauty. And it's mesmerizing. I mean, it just grabs you. Sometimes you walk out in an evening and see the sun setting, and it just kind of makes you stop and pause to see that natural beauty, and those things will stir you. They can stir you for things that are decent and proper like that, or it can be a man driving down Main Street, Bridgeport, and he watches a young woman, you know, out jogging, and she's not dressed very properly, and he's stirred with his eyes in another way. The natural man is stirred by his senses. We're stirred by what we hear. So that if someone stands and speaks in positive terms about the nation, they're stirred to patriotism. If someone stands and condemns the nation and begins to pour out accolades on something like socialism, communism, their hearts are stirred against this country. Our sensual receptors, if you will, sight motivates us. It stirs us. What we hear stirs us. And you can be walking in the summertime past somebody out in your yard grilling, and man, as soon as you just smell that, you just want to go there and, you know, say, excuse me, you don't know me, but I'm going to eat with you because I'm so hungry, that kind of thing. So when we hear this term natural, it's just what your senses that God has given to every human being does. It causes you, maybe not the greatest term to use, but almost like a brute nature, whatever stirs you, you're going to do. A lot of people live their lives like that. They're stirred toward things, often not good things, and they go toward that direction. And he tells us again that the natural man has no use for the things of God. He thinks they're foolish. That's why you will find many people neglecting or refusing to, you know, get into church, those kind of things, because they think it's foolish. They think we're wasting our time. They just think it's foolish. And then we have the term spiritual. What does spiritual mean? Well, let me not give you necessarily a definition, but just give you an example, if you will. The spiritual mind is also stirred, just like the natural mind is stirred. The natural mind is stirred by your senses, sight, taste, smell, and so forth. The natural man is stirred by what God wants, by what God loves, by what God does, and by what God knows. So if you have a spiritual mind, you want to know what God knows. And if you have a spiritual mind, you want to do what God does. And if you have a spiritual mind, you want to love what God loves. Let me ask you a question. Is that true of you? Do you have a natural mind or a spiritual mind? You really love the things that God loves? Do you really want to do the things that God does? Because from my understanding of God, He's holy. That's all He does, is holy things. He would never do some of the things we allow in our lives. Never. So how much do I really love God? When I'm allowing myself to kind of, you know, fudge a little bit, bend the corner, instead of saying, God, how will this please you? I say something like, you know, what will it hurt? You notice the different attitudes in those statements? What will this hurt me if I do this? What will it hurt if I watch this R-rated movie? What difference is it really going to make? What difference does it make if I really listen to this song that is extremely sensual, and I mean that in every negative term possible? And, you know, people get into, and I was a music major in college and know all the technical end of music, and, you know, people are allured by the technical end of music and don't realize that the thing that they learn to love, whether it's soft rock, grunge rock, rap, country, or hymns, that is a device to place in your mind and heart words and thoughts that'll either make you think like God or make you turn against the very thing that He wants for your life and disappoint and displease Him. So you think about that statement, what spiritual means. And again, by way of example, It is what God loves, what God does, what God knows, what God wants. Those are the things that I want for my life too. Now, again, the question, is that true of me? Is that true of you? And although you can answer that, I can't answer that for you, and you cannot answer for me. But we all know. We all know. If I take God at His word, then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that last phrase, is truth. That since I'm born again, and I've been born again now, this will be my 50th year. 1976, I'm in Canton, Ohio, is when I got saved as a senior in high school. Since that time, I've had the mind of Christ. I've had it. And if I were to ask you over here to Ashley and his work way across and down here to John, when did you get saved? What year did you get saved? You give me something to identify the fact that you know Christ as your Savior. Since that moment, that time, you have had the mind of Christ. Now, let me give you an example of the natural versus the spiritual, if you will. An example of the difference between the natural mind and the spiritual mind, or as the verse says, the mind of Christ. A good example of comparison is what you would find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I'm going to have you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at this for a moment. Because in this chapter, he also uses the term spiritual and natural in comparison. It's not about the mind, it's about the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last part of verse 44 says this: there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, just like there is a natural mind and there is a spiritual mind. So, similar in that mentality. So, I want you to think of this, the natural body. I mean, we all have natural bodies. You were born with what you've got. How well we take care of it is another issue, but we were born with what we got. What happens to our body over the course of time? I mean, even if you are a world-class athlete, eventually this is going to be the reality for every human being. The body is going to grow weak. I'll be 67 next month, and I don't have the same stamina or strength I had at 27. I still do a lot around here. I still play volleyball and things like that, and I still do quite a bit of work physically around here. But it's not what I could do at 27. I could tell you this, I could never be a state trooper today. I could never work for sheriff's department. They wouldn't allow that, because I couldn't do it. You wouldn't have the stamina. Because the body just grows weaker. Now, a lot of you, in fact, most of you are young, and that's great, but you're going to get old. If the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to get old. You're going to go through the same issues. The body grows weak. That's one of the things we know about the natural body. The natural body grows old. Now, some people get weak and they're young. Maybe because they don't try to work out. Maybe because they don't take care of themselves. I mean, sometimes you'll see people in their 30s sitting in wheelchairs because they've lost ability, because all they do is, they don't do anything. And they lose abilities over the course of time. We spend about 4 hours up in the emergency room, up at Ruby on Monday night, watching all these people being brought in. And seemed like about half of them were brought in wheelchairs. And it was, I don't know all the different reasons for why those people were in those wheelchairs, but some of them real young, some a little bit older. And you just wonder, is it what's the reason for this? So I mentioned real young because not everyone gets weakened because of age. Sometimes just because of other factors in that. Another thing about the natural body, it gets corrupted. I mean, and I would not advise you to do this unless you want to get sick, you could look closely at my face and you're going to see a bunch of wrinkles that used never to be there before. Somebody made a comment about my hair the other day that it's getting more and more gray. I wanted it to match my suit jacket. That's why I'm letting it turn gray. No, I'm just teasing. Ladies, You can dye your hair and then find out, like someone I know, that those dyes are cancer causers. You know, it's like, great, you've been dyeing my hair for all these years. Now it's, you know, they know it causes cancer. You know what? I'm not saying you shouldn't dye your hair. I don't care what you do. You can dye it all you want. But the fact is that in reality, we just corrupt. Our bodies corrupt. Now, here's another thing about the natural body. It dies. And you cannot stop it. You can elongate your life, so to speak, depending on how you take care of the body. But it's going to die. It is appointed unto men what? Wants to die. You and I, everybody in this room, young and old, we're going to die. My sister Judy, 6 years of age, leukemia, she died. You don't know when, you don't know how, it just happens. That is part of the natural body. And this is one that is mentioned here in this chapter. It's buried in dishonor. Now, we got a mortician sitting right here who takes care of people after they die, and they try, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but they try to fix them up, do makeup that morticians use to make the body presentable. Someone who's gone through terrible, terrible disease. And they try to make the body look presentable. It's always, I do a lot of funerals, so over the years it's always bothered me when I hear people walk and say, wow, they really look good. So I'm thinking, they're dead. How do they look good? You know those kind of things. But what happens, and you know this, somebody that's been ravaged by cancer, in kindness for the family's sake, you're going to try to make the body presentable. Maybe they didn't look presentable for several years because of all the disease they had. But here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says about the natural body. It's buried in dishonor. It's buried in dishonor. And then look at verse 49. Notice this statement. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That statement kind of hit me today. Any person in the natural body bears the image of the earthy. And a person who never comes to know Christ, that's the only image they will ever know. Now look at the spiritual body. We're told that it is raised incorruptible. In fact, let's just read part of this. Let's go back to verse 40. We'll start at verse 42. So also is it the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man, of course that's Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That is, if you're saved, you get to bear that image. But if you don't get saved, you just have that earthy image. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So through that whole passage there, he mentions that the spiritual body will be raised incorruptible. In other words, the spiritual body will never get sick. It'll never corrupt. It'll never get wrinkles. Its mind will not begin to fade away. You're not going to have a memory problem. For a lot of people, and I didn't know this for several years. In fact, it's just the last few years I've learned this, that the brain inside older people begins to diminish in size. I had no idea. You know, that's bad news for me because I don't got much to lose. But anyway, he also said the spiritual body is raised in glory. In other words, there's a dignity about the spiritual body. Well, we were up there at the ER the other day up at Ruby. There were a lot of people with a lot of different diseases. And when you are disease-ridden and crippled and such, and I don't mean this to be offensive toward anybody, but there's not really much dignity in that. We have a young woman that we pray for, a friend of the Walkers, Ethan back there in the sound booth, Sierra Durkin, and last winter or the winter before, she and her husband had gone up to Pennsylvania to visit her side of the family or his side of the family. While she was there, she contracted some kind of a terrible disease or something, but she was amputated, both arms and legs, all the way. So she basically like a torso. And it's amazing that God spared her life. It's amazing the testimony she has. It's amazing what God is doing for her now. But you can imagine how difficult that is for her, how difficult that is for their family. But when you get the spiritual body, those things will never be an issue. They are this side of heaven, and it can happen to any of us. I got a nephew that has a disease. It used to be called von Recklinghausen's. It has a different name now, but you basically get tumors all over your body and begins to affect you. So he also has an amputated leg all the way to the hip and lives in constant pain, constant suffering. That's, you know, he just turned 50 here recently, and you know, just wouldn't wish that on anybody. And it just the fact that when you live in the natural world, in a natural body, those things are always possibility. But praise God, one day, that's what's been so nice about going through these last few chapters in the book of Revelation. God says there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. None of those things will ever happen again. Because one day, all of us who are saved are going to get what? A spiritual body. He said, it is an immortal body. It won't die. It won't get weak. He says it's raised in power, so it won't get weak. There's a dignity about it. Never get sick. And then again, back in verse 49, it says that this spiritual body bears an image of the heavenly. And that's just an interesting phrase to me. So I look at that and you see the distinctions. That's pretty easy to make a distinction between the physical body and the spiritual body as you examine this particular chapter. But when you go back to chapter 2 and you look at the natural mind and the spiritual mind, the distinctions aren't as clear. But that, by way of example, I think helps us understand the great difference between the natural mind and the spiritual mind. So I come to this conclusion. The natural mind, like the natural body, grows old, grows weak, becomes corrupted, and listen to this, and bears the image of the earth. The natural mind only cares about this world. Doesn't care anything about God. It's not out to please God, it's out to please self. So now to honor God is to draw self-glory. The natural mind does those things, whereas the spiritual mind that we're told that we have, like that spiritual body, is given a power, is given a glory, and not necessarily to draw glory to self, but through God lifting a believer up, he ends up drawing glory to himself. Now, this is interesting. He has a mind that's incorruptible. The mind of Christ is incorruptible. And it bears the image of heaven. Bears the image of heaven. Because the only thing that the spiritual mind is interested in is whatever pleases my Heavenly Father. That's all that matters. So, I go back to what I asked a while ago. Do you operate through the natural mind, focusing on self, on your own desires, or do you have a spiritual mind that wants what God wants, that loves what God loves, that does what God would do? Do you have that kind of a mind? Now, the New Testament does not tell us that we are the natural man, but it does tell us that we still have to deal with the aspects of what he calls the old man. So I just mentioned that because when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at that again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you look back at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, he's comparing that to the spiritual man. But when you continue on in the New Testament, he doesn't, again, use the term natural. He uses another term to describe the same thing. He uses the term old man. I think that's interesting, old man. Well, it's old in this part, in the sense that it's what you had first. Before you ever had the new man, which you become when you get saved, you know, since the day you're born, you are the old man, the old nature. What's interesting about the term old, when you look at that word in Romans chapter 6, and then in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe it is, and then again in Colossians where it talks about the old man, it means worn out. The natural man is worn out. And that's what sin does to people, wears them out, destroys their lives, ruins them. It never will do you any good, never do me any good. It's not going to advantage us at all. But so many Christians choose to live in the natural mindset, in the worn-out mindset that only leads to death and harm and frustration and sorrow and pain and suffering. That's all it leads to. It's never done anybody any good ever. And yet many Christians continue to live in that frame of mind, if you will. Go to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to notice this. Romans chapter 6. Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote most of these epistles, in fact, all of them that we're looking at tonight, in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, and remember that word old means worn out. I mean old, obviously, but worn out. Knowing this, that our worn out man, the old man, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Isn't that good to know that when you got saved, you got crucified? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You realize you're a crucified person. Too many times Christians kind of want to take themselves down off that cross because that's where you get crucified, at the cross. We want to take ourselves down and we kind of want to take control again. But he tells us this. He says that when you and I got saved, this old man, this worn out man that causes us so much stinking trouble, and I'm not talking just about disease and those kind of things, but just the natural mindset that has a propensity to want to do what we want to do. We don't care what God thinks. We don't care what the church thinks. We don't care what our parents think. We don't care what our spouse says. We're just going to do what we want to do. God says it was actually crucified. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to go that direction. You don't have to live this old, worn-out life. That's all it really is. So the worn out old man is put to death. And you know what? You might as well just let it be put to death because you're dying anyway. The body's dying anyway. So allow yourself to be crucified with him. Look in the same chapter. Look at verses 11 and 12. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. I think you already know this. The word reckon means you come to realize that you take account of this, that your life is now dead indeed unto sin as a Christian. That's the reality. That's the way God sees you. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore. What do you mean therefore? Well, because you're crucified. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And there's a dilemma for the Christian. You have been made brand new in Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ, but you also have another thing tagging along. It's the old worn-out man. You haven't gotten rid of this yet. You haven't gotten rid of it yet. And that's where sometimes people end up struggling because of that fact. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Kind of building on this a little tonight. We're not going to get through with this tonight, but just building on this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 22. Let me back up a little bit so it makes a little more sense. We'll start at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, I'm assuming tonight that most, if not everybody in this room, you know Christ as your personal Savior. That you know Christ as your personal Savior. So if that is true, then you know what this verse just said. You know the truth is in Jesus Christ. It's not in Pastor Vaughn. You know, it's not in a church per se. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In this passage, when Paul writes to these believers, he comes from the standpoint that this is something that you have to do. This is something that you have to do yourself. That you note the fact that you have this, what he refers to as the former conversation. And the word conversation means your behavior. In other words, your old behavior. You have to put off your old behavior, which is, in essence, the old man. The old man, the old mind, the natural mind, has a certain direction it wants to go, and it's never good. It's never good. It always wants to defy anything that's right and good and godly. It doesn't want to go that direction. And everyone in here, including this pastor, has those same challenges every single day. Every single day. We're considering an assistant pastor here. We were out this afternoon. We were talking for a while. And he brought up a situation with a particular minister that he knew. And the guy, pretty powerful preacher, pretty large ministry. And he fell into adultery. Highly unexpected from this particular man. I don't know him in another state, but you know, that was highly unexpected. But you know what that pastor has to deal with? Same thing you have to deal with, and I have to deal with this. The natural mind, this old flesh, we have to deal with it. And he tells us again back in verse 22, you are to put off the old man. That old behavior. There has to be that attitude of, I'm, if nothing else, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to put this aside. So I ask you, have you gone to at least that step where you say to yourself, I'm willing to put aside the things that I know displease God? You know, some, I'm going to be kind of, not trying to be crass here, but some men go into an office setting and they're married. And they're always flirtatious. And they're always playing with fire. Always playing with fire. And the next thing you know, because they've been flirtatious, It sparks an interest from some woman, and the next thing you know, the man falls. If he had just learned a simple truth, put away the former conversation, the old behavior, you know, don't flirt. Don't put yourself in a position where those things are going to happen. But so many people allow themselves to get up right to the edge, right up to the edge, and then end up falling. So he said, you have to have the attitude of putting this away. But then you go on to verse 23. He said, now you have to take the attitude of this. Be renewed in the, not your mind, but in the spirit of your mind. You still got the same brain there, the same mind, but you got to be renewed in it, which means you got to be doing something, if you will, to make sure that it is being renewed day after day after day. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Go back up to verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been, what's the next word? Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been what? Taught. Well, if you're being taught, that means you're listening to him, right? You know, the best place you can be on a Sunday is in this house. And I know we have people from other churches here, so, you know, wherever your local church is, the best place you can be on the Lord's Day is in God's house. And place yourself under the preaching of God's Word. Place yourself under some Bible study teacher or small group teacher or whatever it may be, and learn. Keep yourself in God's house. I know this is not the popular thing to do on a Wednesday night now. It used to be churches would be packed out on Wednesday nights. Not so now. But you're doing the right thing. You're putting yourself in a position where you can be taught. But notice it says taught by him, not taught by Pastor Vaughn. It's taught by him. Now God can work through a minister. He can work through a Sunday school teacher. He can do that. He can use a podcast. You know, I've been listening to Scott Pauley quite a bit, his podcast. I listened to it today, and it's great. Those guys, God has given them a lot of wisdom. Maybe you got a favorite minister, you like to listen to their podcast. That's not a problem, but it's going to be God through them. But you need to have him teaching you constantly, because, as he says at the end of verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. The truth is not in the Baptist church. It's not in... You know, we go to the prayer advances. Ladies are going a few weeks down to Roanoke, Virginia. It's not in the prayer advances. It's not in some seminar. It's not in a book. It's in a person. It's in Jesus. And you've got to make the choice. I'm going to do all I can to keep myself aligned with him and constantly go to him, because actually he's going to renew my mind. He's the one that's going to do it. I got to do that. I got to have that, if you will, that type of effort, if you will. So you take advantage of the mind of Christ that you already have. And I think in part that is saying, I am inclined to what he wants. I mean, I don't know how somebody can be saved and not be inclined to want to please God. I don't know how anybody can say they're a Christian and not have a desire toward him. Now, maybe I'm wrong, because we know that there are examples like Lot, who the Bible says in 2 Peter that he was righteous and just. When you go back and you read his life, it's like a cesspool. And that's almost confusing to me to some degree. So I know there are Christians that sometimes get caught up in sin and do things that, you know, are shocking to others. But somewhere down inside, if they're really born again, there has to be some kind of desire toward him. Some kind of desire. So you take advantage of that. Now, last thing we're going to look at tonight, go to the book of Colossians. A few pages over to the book of Colossians. Again, he's talking about the old man and the new man, but I want you to notice the tense in this passage, Colossians chapter 3, and you look at verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, the ninth verse. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There's a past tense attitude here. You've already done this, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here, It's not a typo. It's not a mistake. It's from the Holy Spirit. From God's perspective. Now listen to me. From God's perspective in Colossians, you have already put off the old man, and you have already put on the new man. When you go back to the book of Ephesians, he says, do this. From your perspective, it is a for lack of a better expression, a work that you do, not for salvation, but to keep yourself in a right position with Christ. You continually seek to put off the old man and put on the new man. But in both cases, where God says this is something that's already done from his vantage point, and for you, something I'm constantly doing, notice again in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him. Christ has to be your life. You need to eat, sleep, drink Jesus Christ. I used to say when I first came back here years ago to pastor the church, church isn't something that's a compartment, a little piece of your life. God wants it to be your life. To be with other brethren, to have the brethren around you that can keep you encouraged when things begin to slip in your life. You need people at times to come and encourage and sometimes provoke you. That's what he tells us in Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 10 rather. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, after the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in the verse before, he talks about provoking one another. Provoke that person. Provoke them. Hey, I can tell you're not walking with God like you should. And listen, I don't know what's going on, but how can I help you? You say, well, that's kind of intrusive. I want somebody to be intrusive with me if they see me messing up. Don't you? Don't you want somebody in your life that's going to motivate you to get right? And has enough concern for you. It doesn't mean we have to be nosy and find out all the details, but you know, there ought to be that kind of attitude in us, that we want that. So again, to put on the new man, if you will, is through the knowledge of him. And again, I'll use that statement. Eat, sleep, drink Jesus Christ. He is life. He is life. And if you want to have full benefit of what you already possess, the mind of Christ, you have to do it by constantly going to him here. I hear people say, I don't understand this book. I don't understand this book. Okay, there's some legitimacy in that statement to a point. Certain words that you may not have familiarity with. Certain phrases that are a little bit difficult to understand. But I think the greater part is this. A lot of people just don't have interest in this book because they're not really going toward Christ. For the last 7 years, we've been without a youth pastor here, and it looks like the Lord's bringing that to a close, thankfully. But I hear we got a young man that got saved here back in the summertime, and it doesn't matter who's speaking. To him, every person that stands up, whether it's one of our teen teachers or whether it's a guest speaker, like that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. Man, I can't believe that. It's so wonderful. And then I see others that have been for years part of that ministry, and it's like, man, I'm bored to death. I'm not getting anything out of this. I've come to this conclusion. I mean, there's, again, can be some legitimacy to that, but a lot of times it's where they're at spiritually right now. You come in here not right with God. You come in here expecting nothing. You're going to get exactly what you want. You come in here and your heart is right. You keep short account of sin. You come expecting you want God to work in your life. You're going to get exactly what you want. You can have the same instrument. I've been told I'm as boring as all get out. And I've had people tell me, you're a great preacher. I had a lady that used to go here and say, when Charles Stanley Lee's First Baptist, you need to go down and replace him. Well, you all know that's not the case, but in her mind, that's the way she thought. So whenever I have to reference myself, I tell people. Anyway, I don't tell people about the guy who sat in my office and said, "You're the most boring man I've ever heard in my life." So anyway, it all comes from the perspective, am I hungering after God, walking after him? Am I growing in knowledge? I don't know if that made any sense tonight at all. But God wants to allow the mind he's already given us to benefit us, to take full advantage of what he's given to us. So I trust you got at least something that will be a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of help to you tonight. All right. Let's go ahead and we'll have prayer. Father, I thank you for your book. And we're always learning, always growing. I still so much I don't know. So many things I need you to teach me about. But I thank you that you continually do just that. You continually teach not only me, but to all of us here. And maybe no one in this auditorium tonight needed this per se. But Lord, if nothing else, just to be reminded, I think is a help. So Lord, you use it as you please. Again, Father, for those who are visiting with us tonight, I appreciate them being here. And I pray, Father, that you would just encourage them. And for all of us as we leave here in a few minutes, just ask, Lord, you give us safety as we leave. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.